welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope that will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
A lot of my educational background was forged in the area of leadership, and it has been a subject of keen interest for me over the years. In fact, we've featured some books on leadership on this program in the past. John 13, verses 1 through 17, give a beautiful picture of the servant leader Jesus showcased for us. Servant leadership often seems to fly in the face of the principles many leadership gurus proclaim. But such is the case of much in Scripture. God's ways often go counter to our natural tendencies, and we find ourselves struggling to put God's word into practical daily application. And while we all struggle, it is at times easy to forget that those in leadership also struggle. Scripture even warns in James 3:1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Leadership will be held accountable by the Lord, and much is required of them. But if we are not vigilant, we will get so caught up in all we think leadership should and shouldn't do, often based on our own personal preferences and not Scripture, and we will forget that our pastors are people too. Which brings us to today's feature. The book your pastor wishes you would read but is too embarrassed to ask, written by Christopher Ashe. Now, why would your pastor be embarrassed to ask you to read this book? Because it tells you how to care for them. But isn't that the wrong way around? When a friend asked Christopher what he was writing about, he explained that he was trying to write a book about how we care for our pastors. "But surely," his friend said, "they're supposed to care for us, aren't they?" You do need your pastor to look after you, and so do I, Ash writes. We need and should deeply appreciate those who care for us pastorally, who keep watch over our souls, who love us and pray for us. But we should remember that there is an aspect of us caring for them. Ash shares, "I want to write to you as one church member to another, and not write to your pastor. There is a place for speaking to church leaders, and plenty of books and talks at ministry conferences do that. But Ash wants to speak to you, an ordinary church member like him. He wants to speak to you about how to care for your pastor." Now, you may call your church leader a pastor, a minister, or something else. You may, if you belong to a larger church, have other staff on the church payroll, perhaps an assistant pastor, a woman's pastoral worker, a youth minister, and so on. If so, include them in your thoughts. Ash hopes you will read this book because he believes it is important, and precisely because your pastor will be too embarrassed to ask you. Nevertheless, you should. You will be a better Christian in a better church if you do, Ash contends. So come be a part, because what Christopher Ash writes in this book is a very important topic and widely neglected. You may have never thought about it, but Christopher certainly hopes you will. Our pastors will be embarrassed to ask, because Ash is going to consider how we can care for them better. Even though what he says is what the Bible teaches, it is not easy for your own pastor to give you a message that basically amounts to this: "Come on, guys, you need to raise your game." If they're not embarrassed, they probably should be. So Ash is going to do it for them and for us. He's going to do it because he knows what being a pastor is like, because he was one, and now he's a church member. He was a pastor for over 11 years, first as an assistant in a large city center church, and then as the pastor of a smaller church plant. He then served for 11 years as director of the Proclamation Trust's Cornwell Training Course in London, and since 2015 has been writer-in-residence at the Tyndall House in the UK in Cambridge. As a pastor, Ash reports, he was well looked after. So this isn't a case of sour grapes, nor an axe to grind. Later in his role with the Proclamation Trust and associated networks, he was brought into contact with lots of pastors and pastors in training and plenty of churches. So I've seen what happens when this goes wrong, but also how churches flourish when it goes wonderfully right, Ash reveals. And now a church member who needs to think just as carefully about these things as he's hoping you will. You may think you don't need to read this book, but you do, as do I. We all need to look after our pastors, and paradoxically, it is in our own best interest to do so. If you and I do not care for our pastors, then they will not be able to care for us. Ash wants to forewarn us of how it can go horribly wrong. But above all, he wants to set before us a healthy two-way dynamic in which pastors care for people and people care for pastors, and both pastors and the people grow in Christ-likeness. Because isn't that the kind of church we'd all like to be a part of? Before we can think about caring for our pastors, Ash wants us to take a step back and think about something very obvious but easily neglected. Our pastors are people. Well, you say, of course they are. I knew that. Yes, but it is easy to forget. This fact is one of the reasons I felt drawn to feature this book and this rarely discussed topic. It is natural to think about our pastors in terms of what they do, how they lead and pray and preach and teach us, and so on. But what about who they are? In the first chapter of the book, Ash invites you to join him in what he calls the Pastor's Hall of Faith. He will introduce you to 10 pastors. They are not paintings or statues, he writes. Each of them is alive and sitting at their desk on the same Monday morning. They have had the same Sunday, the same people came to church, listened, or didn't listen, to their ministry, mingled, chatted, prayed, grumbled, were thankful, sang, were morose or thoughtful, came to the pastor with the same intractable pastoral problems, shared and answered prayer, brought some guests to church, or didn't, and so on. The same Sunday, and now it's Monday morning. With each one, Ash will tell you something about that pastor. Not everything, in fact, far from everything, but something that has shaped them to be the pastor they are, and something that will affect how they responded to that Sunday and how they are as they face this Monday. For their thoughts, their mood, their feelings, their energy or lack of energy, their enthusiasm or weariness are all affected not only by what happened on Sunday, but by who they are. Does this seem like an absurd experiment? Perhaps Ash acknowledges. And while there isn't sufficient time today for us to look at these 10 pastors individually, Ash believes, as do I, that if you will take the time to read about these pastors, it may help you think about your own pastor as a human being, perhaps in a way you haven't done before. I hope you will try it and see. This chapter alone was very enlightening. It will cause you to think about your own pastor as they sit at their desk in the Pastor's Hall of Faith. What might be going on in their mind and heart come Monday morning? For God has entrusted them with this work in the concrete reality of all their history, their personality, their interests, and their circumstances, in all the strange mix that is their full humanity. And this is the pastor you need to care for. And now we're back to the question, why would you want to care for your pastor? Unless you and I are motivated to want to care for our pastors, we won't pay much attention to what's found in this book. Ash suggests we begin by asking how we might reasonably hope that our pastors will care for us. We may hope all sorts of things, but what does the Bible encourage us to hope for? Ash indicates that there are five key ways. First, we may reasonably hope that they will teach or preach to us the gospel message of life in Jesus. Most of you, I believe, would share this sentiment. I hope my pastor will preach to me with such depth of insight into the things of God, such wise knowledge of the human condition, and such perceptive reflections on contemporary culture, that as I sit under such preaching, my heart will be warmed, my mind instructed, my will challenged, my sinfulness exposed, and my whole worldview will be deeply and lastingly converted. This will stretch the energies of the most gifted pastors. It is no light work. Second, and related to the preaching, we hope our pastors will pray for us. We hope that our pastors will take upon themselves the burden of knowing us sufficiently and caring for us with enough depth to pray for us individually, as each of us has need. And if your church is too large to expect your pastor to know everyone well, then it is their responsibility to delegate to other leaders or elders so that everyone in the church is well known and prayed for individually by at least one of them. Third, we hope they will keep careful watch over our lives. Our pastors are to be watchmen, keeping careful watch for the wolves who lurk in the dark borders around the sheepfold of Christ's flock, watching us for signs of sliding back into our former lives, guarding us against the dangers of the world, the flesh, and the enemy. Fourth, our pastor teachers are given to us by the ascended Christ in order to equip us so that we can all live lives of active and fruitful service to Jesus. This equipping is not so much a matter of imparting skills, which is what we tend to think training is about, but it's about leading us into lives of godliness in the church and in Christ. It is a spiritual matter more than a functional task. Fifth, we may reasonably hope they will lead the church well. Our pastors, leaders, and teachers serve Christ by leading the people. They serve by leading us. If they lead badly, our churches will suffer, which is why the pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, have much to say about the high qualifications of the men who led the churches. If they lead well, much blessing follows. Ash provides additional details on each of the five ways and includes some corresponding scriptural references as well. This is no small list. How can a pastor be motivated to do all of this? You might want to say that motivating the pastor is up to them. They need to find motivation from the depths of their own soul, from their own walk with Jesus, or, failing that, from their fellow pastors, or perhaps a more senior pastor. All of that may be true, but the surprising answer the Bible gives is that we, the ordinary church members, are the ones who can motivate our pastors. Over the course of this book, Ash will show us how. What will motivate a pastor not only to begin this work, but to persevere in it with patient endurance, never turning his hand from the plow? The answer, or a serious part of the answer, is found in Hebrews 13:7. Basically, the author of Hebrews states, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account." But it is what the author says next that is so surprising. "Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." Just look at those last two words, "to you." I can see that making their work a joy will be good for them, Ash concedes, and that if it is a burden, it will be tough on them. But for us? How so? The answer, Ash explains, is that unless there is at least some whisper of joy in their hearts as they do their work, some spring of gladness in their step, they will never persevere to the end. And this is the point. It is we who will suffer. Instead of being well taught, faithfully preached to with insight and depth, instead of being patiently prayed for, instead of having our souls guarded from evil, instead of being lovingly equipped, instead of being well kept in our churches, we will be harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, at the mercy of all kinds of destructive evil. And our churches will be places of shallow immaturity and instability, at the mercy of every whim of cultural pressure or theological oddity. It is therefore in our own best interest, to say nothing of love for the pastor, that we should make their work a joy and not simply a heavy and gloomy burden. If you and I truly grasp the extent to which healthy pastoral oversight is a team effort, a two-way dynamic in which we as church members play as critical a part as our pastors, then, and only then, will we be urgently motivated to learn to better care for them. You and I have it in our power to demotivate our pastors so that they are gradually ground down into a sloth of despondency from which they will be utterly unable to do us any good at all. But we also have it in our powers to so cheer them, to so put a spring in their step, that they will gladly do for us all that we hope and pray. Ash devotes 7 short chapters which detail 7 virtues that we as church members can learn and that can make our pastor's work a joy. You can easily read 1 chapter a day for a week during your daily devotions. What I found particularly insightful was that for each virtue, Ash also looks at the dark side, the corresponding vice that will drain our pastors of joy. His prayer is that by thinking about these virtues and vices, it will help each of us to be a church member who brings joy to our pastor's heart, and so in turn, helps them to love and serve us better. So how are things in your church? Is it a church marked by a joyful gospel partnership between the pastor and the church members, or not? How well do you know your pastor? Ash admits he found writing this book a challenge to himself, as he realized he had written about virtues that he was deeply conscious that he did not possess in sufficient measure, and vices that he had seen all too clearly in his own life. The experience of thinking through these things moved him to repentance in some areas and caused him to resolve to be the kind of church member who energizes and cheers his pastor, so that their work is truly a joy and not a burden. What about you? It may be that your church is one which supports and encourages their pastor already. Ash reports that he has known many churches like this, both as a pastor, as a member, and as an observer from a distance. If so, all is well and good, although it might be worth quietly checking in with your pastor to make sure that they agree with your good assessment. For some, things might be so bad that drastic action needs to be taken. There are churches where a core of long-serving, powerful, perhaps older members hold on to power and make the life of the minister miserable. For some of you elders or church council members, church secretaries or treasurers, the most positive thing you can do is graciously step down and give support from the back benches. You may find your reluctance to do this has more to do with the level of status, and yes, even power, than you might want to admit. But if that is the case, Ash exhorts you to take the bull by the horns and do it soon. Or maybe you see this happening, and you want to support your pastor against such a core of powerful members. You can help to guard what is right by speaking up in support of your pastor and stating your intention to follow where they lead. Sometimes all it takes is 4 or 5 church members to say, "Our pastor is our pastor. He has been prayerful and wise, and we will follow his leadership, and so should we all." This is all it takes to break the power of the group wanting to destroy his vision. In extreme cases, it may be advisable for a pastor or minister to move on. Too much has been said that cannot be unsaid, and a fresh start for all concerned may be the best, or the least bad, option. If that happens, guard carefully against a root of bitterness, either in the pastor leaving or the church. Do not give the enemy a foothold, Ash warns. Take care and time and trouble to ask for and to give forgiveness and to part with Christian love? For many churches and in some denominations or associations of independent churches, there may be the possibility of bringing in some outside figure, a senior former pastor, a moderator, a Christian consultant, by mutual agreement, to help the church and the pastor work through difficulties together, in the spirit of Christ-like repentance and with mutual desire to do better. This can be a wise and godly way forward. But whatever your circumstances, whatever the past, whatever the present relationship between pastor and members, do something. Either do something to put right what is wrong, or do something to guard what is right. The enemy is constantly prowling around. He loves to cause discord between church leaders and church members. It is a very effective way of damaging the work of the gospel. We must do all we can to resist him, standing firm in the faith. Ash closes with this suggestion. Why not get your church members, or perhaps the leadership team, to read through this book over a few weeks and then discuss each section with a view to prayer and, if necessary, change? You will no doubt come up with other examples, other ideas, other and perhaps better ways of responding. If you're really brave, you might even get together with your pastor to ask them what in this book they would really like you to take on board, even if they might be embarrassed to ask. You will not be able to put right everything that is wrong, but do something. Identify one step that you can take as a church to care better for your pastor. And it's a long-term project. What we need is a shift in church mindset so that caring for our pastors becomes an integral and normal part of what we do. And please remember to pray for your pastors. As Pastor Robert E. Harris once said, if you want a better pastor, you can get one by praying for the one you already have. One reviewer observed, too many pastors today are discouraged, isolated, and weary, and it shows in the alarming rate of dropout from the pastoral ministry. Christopher Ash has pooled his extensive experience and wisdom to produce a book that can help make a real difference. If church members and leadership teams can read this book, we can help more pastors persevere and thrive in their ministry to us. And from another reviewer came this. This book will help church members understand Scripture better, so that they will become better able to meet pastors in their need. After all, don't you want their work to be a joy, not a burden, as we read in Hebrews 13:17? A joy and not a burden to both them and to the sheep in their flock? I wonder how much the fruitful and happy functioning of a local church turns on believers who are grateful encouragers of their pastors, prayerful warriors who draw out from their shepherd the very best he can give them. The book your pastor wishes you would read but is too embarrassed to ask, by Christopher Ash, can be found online and is currently available in paperback and digital format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended doesn't mean that all writings and teachings by an author are recommended. Remember, you, the reader, must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature, here at the Fireside Bookshelf.